Turn with me to Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. Our business as the people of God in this world is to glorify and honor God our Savior by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I could pause there and preach for a week and ought to sometime. To honor God our Savior by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not by acting like religious fools. If there's anything our Lord Jesus told us not to do, read the 6th chapter of Matthew and you'll see it plainly. He said, don't try to show people you're a believer. Don't try to show anybody that you know God. Well, I won't have a good testimony. Don't try it. Don't try it. Don't try to show people that you know God by the way you talk or dress or the things you say and do. We glorify our God by the proclamation of the gospel, walking before Him in faith, not walking before men in a show. I saw a billboard when I was in Alaska the first time. I think it was on a bar. It might have been someplace worse than that. But if I ever put a billboard up out in front of our church, it's what I'm going to put on it. I thought I'd, when I came home, as a matter of fact, I titled a sermon after this. I said, if you wear your halo too tight, you give the rest of us a headache. We glorify our God by the preaching of the gospel of Christ. And God's church has no other purpose in this world. God didn't send us here to establish churches, to have schools and hospitals and old folks' homes and young folks' homes and entertain people on their way to hell. God's church has one function, the preaching of the gospel, nothing else. Our existence is only to be a sounding board for the gospel of our Redeemer, to carry the good news of redemption accomplished and salvation free to needy sinners in Jesus Christ the Redeemer, our great God and Savior. The title of my message this morning is Seeking a Godly Seed. Seeking a Godly Seed. Now, I know some folks who, by poor instruction, think that if they can multiply and replenish the earth all by themselves, they will have a godly seed. If it comes from you, it ain't. No. I'm talking about another kind of godly seed. I'm talking about a godly seed. A godly seed. A godly seed that can't be corrupted. A godly seed. Malachi chapter 2, verse 15. Here the Spirit of God tells us that God's purpose in creation, God's purpose in the entire human race, God's purpose in making all men in one man, in our father Adam, indeed, God's purpose in everything, in predestination and in providence. God's purpose is this one thing. He's seeking a godly seed for Himself. And did He not make one? That is, God made all of us in one man. He made the whole human race in one man, that man Adam. Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. In that one man, Adam, God created all men. And the spirit of all men comes from that one man God created, Adam. And wherefore one? Why did He do it this way? That's not how He made the angels. He made the angels individually. They stood individually and they fell individually. Why did He make all men one? For this one purpose. Say it with that. that he might seek a godly seed. Brother Donahue said just a little bit ago about the best way I know to interpret that word, big doors hang on little hinges. Why did he do it this way? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Now, remember when you see this again, the second chapter of Malachi is talking about God seeking a godly seed, and is talking about God preserving that seed, and he urges those to whom this book is addressed, the priest particularly. This commandment, he says in verse 1, is for you, O priest. When he talks about this dealing treacherously with the wife of your youth, he's not talking about divorce and remarriage. Read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. That's not what the subject is here. This is altogether spiritual. Here we're told that there is in this world a chosen people who must and shall be saved. They are God's elect, and they are referred to throughout the book of God as his seed. His seed. Turn to Psalm 22. You don't need to turn there. You can look it up later. Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is a psalm of our Lord Jesus hanging on the cross. It's a psalm of the crucifixion. He speaks of his horrible agony and suffering. And then at the end of this, here he is. This man cut off at the age of 33, in the midst of the years, cut off from the living. This man put to death upon the cursed tree. And he's got no bride that anybody can see. He's got no wife anybody can see. He's got no children anybody can see. And this is what the book says. A seed shall serve him. A seed shall serve him. It shall be counted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. We got a generation leaving here rapidly, a seed been serving him. And they came and declared to this generation, the Lord did this. And now here's another seed come along serving him. Same seed, just another generation. Declaring, the Lord has done this to the generation yet to come. And thus the word of the gospel is perpetuated from generation to generation. Psalm 89, his seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. His seed shall endure forever, he says again, and his throne as the sun before me. Isaiah 53, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He'll see them redeemed and justified and sanctified and glorified, all of them. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. This chosen people are called here a godly seed. What a strange way to speak of this seed. The word might be translated God's seed, or a seed of God, or a seed for God. But in the light of the fact that this is used to speak, this word is used of them elsewhere, in Isaiah 63, there are 66 rather, in verse 13, they're called a godly seed. But in the book of Ezra, and in the book of Isaiah, they're called a holy seed. He shall seek a holy seed? He shall seek a godly seed? Shouldn't that be read, he shall seek a seed to make holy? He shall seek a seed that shall be a godly seed? And I'll give you a little secret. This is hard for theologians to get. But you folks who haven't been trained in theology, you can get it. If the book says it, that's the way the book meant it. He shall seek a seed that's already godly. A seed that's already holy. because they are godly and holy, being redeemed by the blood of the Lamb from the foundation of the world. And God says they're justified. God says they're godly. God says they're holy. Because they're accepted in the Beloved from eternity. Accepted in the Beloved before the world began. Never was a time when they weren't. Well, but surely you don't believe men were born justified. Well, sure I do. Surely you don't believe folks were justified before they were justified. Of course I do. You mean they were redeemed before they were redeemed? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And if you weren't redeemed before you were redeemed, you'll never be redeemed. We're redeemed from eternity. And we come to experience redemption in time. Justified by the Lamb slain from eternity, but justified in time. And the fact is, that which was done in eternity guarantees what is done and experienced in time. The reason Adam didn't perish from off the face of the earth, God said, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Adam took the fruit from his wife's hands, and he said, God, you've got no right to be God. You've got no right to destroy my wife and me because of this little thing I've got in my hand. And he takes it. And with that vengeance in his heart against God Almighty, that horrible, incensed anger against God, God said, in the day you do that, you're going to die. And you know he ate the whole apple? He still lived. He kept on living. Well, that means dying, thou shalt die. He said, in the day you eat thereof, you shall die. Well, he died spiritually, but he's still walking around in the flesh. How come? Why didn't God, right then, rid the world of this thing called sin and humanity and start all over? One reason. Because in that one man in whom God created all men, there is a godly seed who must be sought and must be called and must be saved by his grace. And so Adam is still preserved right now. And God's still calling out a godly seed for himself. People say, well, why didn't God destroy this world? The scoffers say, where's the promises of his coming? I can understand that. I can understand that. Where's the promise of his coming? Enoch was talking about his second coming before the flood came. Job spoke of his second coming back in the days of Abraham. Those fellows have been talking about it for a long time. We've been reading about it, talking about it, as the apostles did in the New Testament, telling people to stand on the tiptoe of faith, looking for Christ to come right now. Wake up every morning looking for Christ to come. Why hasn't he come? Because the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Not long-suffering to all men, but long-suffering to usward. Not willing that any of this godly seed should perish, but that all should come to repentance and the knowledge of the truth. Amen. Now, coming back to the second chapter of Malachi, and let's look at these 17 verses and learn what God tells us about this great work of God seeking a godly seed. When the Lord began to open this chapter up before my heart, I had to say with David, blessed be the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. Here are six things I want you to get. Number one. Blessings neglected, despised, abused, and misused are made to those who neglect them, despise them, abuse them, and misuse them a curse to destroy them. Blessings despised become a curse to destroy. That which ought to have been Israel's salvation, God gave to that nation alone the word and oracles of God. To that nation alone, he gave the tabernacle and the priesthood and the sacrifices. To that nation alone, he showed the way of life in type, picture, and prophecy. But that which ought to have been their salvation was made to be their curse to this day. Verse 1. And now, O ye priest, this commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, and if ye will not lay it to heart, to give glory to my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed, and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your Passover, and your Feast of Tabernacles, and your Feast of Pentecost, and your holy days, and your Sabbath days, even the dung of all your religion, the manure you have made of religion, I'm going to spread it all over your face, so this is shame to you. And one shall take you away with it. That is, these very things that should have been the blessing of God upon you shall take you away to hell in judgment and in shame. One shall take you away. Refers to Israel's sacrifices and her feast and all those things that by which they should have seen and heard the voice of God. Those very things instituted to teach sinners the way of life, God made a curse to that nation, and by them corrupted their seed. Corrupted the physical seed. So thoroughly corrupted the physical seed. When God cast off the nation of Israel, you read about it in Romans 9, 10, and 11, that he might have mercy upon the Israel of God scattered throughout all the nations of the earth. When God destroyed the nation, he so distorted it that it ain't going to get fixed. Those folks who live over there now, they may be able to trace their lineage to somehow back to somebody who was Jewish. But there's not a Jew in the world knows what tribe he came from. There's not a Jew in the world can discover what tribe he came from. I don't care if you pay $1,000 a month to search your family tree on the internet. You can't find it. There's not a Jew in the world who can find out where his tribe is. Why? Because God corrupted the seed. God corrupted the seed. He sent them marrying out here and there and everywhere. Here's the second thing. Look at verse 4. Bless God, his purpose is not frustrated. It is not overturned. In fact, it's not even hindered by the weakness of men and the wickedness of men, but only fulfilled. You mean, Brother Don, men like these Jews described here in this first chapter in the Old Testament who abused God's sacrifices, men like my wife, my husband, my son, my daughter, my neighbor, my fellow used to sit here with me in the house, who despise and abuse the privilege of having the gospel set in their backyard? You mean the actions of such men are used of God to fulfill his purpose? Let's see. Let's see. The psalmist said, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. And the remainder of wrath wilt thou restrain. He says in verse 4 here, and you shall know that I have sent this commandment. What commandment? I'm going to turn your blessings into a curse. Yeah, I've already cursed them. And you shall know that I've sent this commandment unto you for this purpose, that, there's that word again, there's that little hinge on which this big door hangs again, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Hold your hands here and turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Verse 3. What if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Some years ago, Brother Ralph Dale called me. He was preaching, pastoring church down in Yadkinville, North Carolina, just outside of my hometown. And I hadn't seen Brother Dale in a while. He said, "Brother Don, I was wondering if you could come help me out in a meeting." I said, "Ralph, where are you pastoring?" He said, "Yadkinville Baptist Church." I said, "That's what I think it is." He said, "Yes, sir. Southern Baptist Church here in Yadkinville." I said, "Ralph, if I go down there, I'll help you plumb out." He said, "Well, come on." So I went down and preached for him 3 days, got a call Wednesday night. He said, "Brother Don, I'm out." Is that Zechariah? Paul, some believe not. Some believe not. Does that make the purpose of God of none effect? Does that mean your labor's in vain? No. I still preach to some of the folks who are out. Who are out. Because God called them by His grace. God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Look at chapter 9, Romans, verse 6. Not as though the word of God had taken none effect. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. Just because God cast off the Jews doesn't mean He's cast off His people. They're not all Israel that are of Israel. Look at verse 25, chapter 11. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel. God still got His elect among them, preached the gospel to them. Blindness isn't over the whole nation, it's happened in part to Israel. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That doesn't mean that after the God saved all the people He's going to save out of this parenthetical Gentile age, this church age, that really didn't mean anything, then He's going to go back to revert to Israel. No. It means that blindness has happened to them until God has finished His work of grace in this world, and He's gathered all His elect out of the Gentile worlds as well. Until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And when that happens, when God has saved all He's going to save out of Israel, and all His purpose to save out of the Gentile world, so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they, the Jews, who hate and despise us, the Jews who crucified the Lord of glory, the Jews who will not allow folks to even worship over in Palestine to this day, the Jews are your enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, as touching the purpose of God according to election, bless God, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. All right, back in our text. Look at verses 4 through 7. Here's the third thing. God's covenant of life and peace is an everlasting covenant. It's sure and unalterable. A covenant made with one man. A covenant entirely dependent upon one man. One man whom He trusted as the surety of the covenant. And that man is the Lord Jesus Christ, here called Levi. Blessed be God, that man, Christ Jesus, is one who is proved and proved and proved and proved again worthy as the covenant surety and the covenant messenger. Look at the last part of verse 4. The Lord says, I've done this. I've given this commandment that my covenant might be with Levi. Now, wait a minute, Brother Don. That says Levi. It doesn't say Christ. And I want to pause and say something about that. Whenever we start to speak about something being typical, be careful. Be careful that you don't spiritualize Scripture. It is wrong to spiritualize the Word of God. What do you mean spiritualize? I mean take it and say, well, this here says, what if some did not believe? Now, let me tell you what I think that means. To my mind, it means that's spiritualizing. That's worthless. That's contemptible. That's contemptible. That's handling the Word of God deceitfully. It is right to interpret the Scripture spiritually. To interpret the Scripture spiritually. And when you come to look at a passage of Scripture and say, this is a type of our Lord Jesus, make sure it is. Make sure it is. Make sure it is a type that is readily validated in the Word of God itself. If it can't be validated in the Word of God, don't tell folks it's a type. What you've done then is you run to a passage of Scripture with an idea and a doctrine. You say, I'm going to prove this. The way I'm going to prove it is I'm going to make this text say what I want it to say. God's servants do not handle the Word of God deceitfully. How do you know that Levi is referring to Christ? I'm going to show it to you plainly in the text right here. Plainly in the text right here. It is written right in front of you. It's written even in the Old Testament. But if you care to read the book of Hebrews, everything with regard to the priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, the sacrifices of the priesthood, the Melchizedekian priesthood, everything with regard to the priesthood, we're told in the book of Hebrews, speaks of Christ and His finished work. Is that right? Everything. Levi is talking about Christ. Now what it says here, my covenant I've made to be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Verse 5. My covenant was with him of life and peace. And I gave them to him. I gave life and peace to this Levi. I gave them to him for, or because of, the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before me. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and turned many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Now, I can just give you the highlights. Here's what the text says. This covenant is God's covenant. It doesn't speak of two or three covenants. This is the covenant, my covenant. And all the covenants you read of in the Old Testament are but reflections of this covenant. All the covenants you read of in the Old Testament, covenant God made with Adam, the covenant God made with Noah, covenant God made with Abraham, the covenant God made with Moses, the covenant God made with David, all the covenants of the Old Testament are but varying ways in which this covenant is administered and executed. It is this covenant that God calls a covenant of life and peace. A covenant by which life and peace is secured for somebody. A covenant by which eternal life and peace with God is made certain. It is God's covenant with Levi. With Levi. This Levi, who's described here, if you go back and ask his daddy, Jacob, to describe him, you'd think he's talking about two different fellows. You'd think he's talking about two different fellows. This is not the Levi Jacob had. This is not the Levi who came out of his loins. Go back and read it. And Jacob knew his boy pretty good. What's he talking about? This Levi, Jacob's son, who was but a type of Christ. It says here that the covenant stands with him who feared me and was afraid of my name. Our Lord Jesus Christ, as he knelt in Gethsemane's garden and sweat blood from the pores of his skin, with reproach breaking his heart in anticipation of being made sin for us, cried unto God, and we're told in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, he was heard in that he feared. Oh. the covenant of life and peace is with him, because he was afraid before my name. He feared me. This covenant is his, and I've given this life and peace to him. I've given to him eternal life, that he should give. I've given to him all power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as I've given him. I've resurrected him and exalted him, that he should be Lord both of the dead and of the living. The law of truth was in his mouth. Grace pours forth from his lips, for the law of truth is in his mouth. Iniquity was not found in his lips. Well, that shuts Levi out, doesn't it? This is Christ the Redeemer. Iniquity was not found in his lips. He knew no sin. He did no sin. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. The covenant hinges on it. The covenant hangs on it. The covenant of life and peace cannot be fulfilled except by this one who fears God completely. This one who has life in his... I won't lie to Christ. His seed, I told you, shall endure forever. His throne, as the sun before me, it shall be established forever, as the moon and as the faithful witness in heaven. Well, how do you say amen to that? How do you summarize all that? The Apostle Paul spent 3 chapters in the book of Romans expounding Malachi's comments here. Chapters 9, 10, and 11. And this is how he summarized it. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall not be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen.